Morning. Today's scripture reading is from Luke 7, 11 through 17. Again, that is Luke 7, 11 through 17. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd was from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bier stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country.
Good morning. So good to see everyone today, and a special welcome to our guests who've come today to be with us to worship the Lord, and we truly hope and pray you have an opportunity to praise God today, to hear from His Word, to be encouraged in your walk with the Lord. I love life. I love oceans teeming with fish. I love the skies filled with flocks of birds. I love to see plants coming up through the earth, poking their heads out to life, to bring forth new life, to bring forth fruitfulness. I love wildlife. I love the wildlife on the plains of Africa, plains that are teeming with life, all sorts of amazing creatures. I love kids. I love newborns. I love babies. I love my grandkid. That's Micah, 12 years ago up there. I got to squeeze in a grandkid, you know, but I love life. I love the adventure of life, the experiences of life, to be a part of everything on this earth that lives and moves and has breath. I love life. I hate death. I hate decay. I hate when life is extinguished by death. I was introduced to death on April 7th, 1957. That was the day my grandpa died. And I remember that day so very well. My mom and dad were at the hospital. Brother Vaden and his wife Tommy. Ray was an elder at the church there at Hawthorne. He and his wife were taking care of my sister and I, and the word came from the hospital my grandpa was dead. A few days later, I went to my first funeral. I didn't like it. I didn't completely understand what was going on, but I didn't like it. I didn't like what happened, and from that day to this, I have hated death. That was just the beginning. Since then, I've lost grandparents. I've lost children. I've lost parents. I've lost dear, precious friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, almost too numerous to name. I don't like what death has done to us and to this world. I long for its destruction. Death has nothing to do with God. God is not the author of death. God is life. Death is something we brought on ourselves. God is immortal. God is eternal. Death is the consequence for our own rebellion in the garden so long ago. That's why we die, because we rebelled against our God and Creator, and death entered the world following upon the heels of sin. God doesn't long for your death. God longs for you to live. God longs for you to live forever. God created us for that fellowship, for eternal fellowship, for life with Christ and with connected with our God. And that's why, for knowing what we would do, knowing we would go our own way, knowing we would choose to rebel against Him and sin and bring the curse of death down on ourselves, God, before the foundation of the world, set into motion His plan to bring us into life, to bring His Son into this world so that we could live. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it to the full." One of the purposes of Scripture is to show us how to enter into life, and how to have this life now and forever. How to have the reverse the curse reversed that's been thrown down upon us by our own sin, and how Jesus can win the victory over death for us so that we can be reconciled with God and live with Him forever. In the days of Jesus' ministry, we see the clashing of these two worlds, the world of God and life, and the world of sin and death. And Jesus steps right into the middle of that world, and we look on as He vanquishes death. Colin just read to us from Luke chapter 7. It's a funeral procession going through the village of Nain. We've all been in funeral processions. We know what a funeral procession is like. You know where you're going. You know what you're about to do. Along the way, you're dealing with grief and loss and confusion and hurt. And Jesus and His apostles come upon this funeral procession as they're entering into the village. And He looks and He sees that there's a young man that's died. And then He notices, walking alongside, the mother. It happens to be her only son. And then, as we're told by Luke, this woman is a widow. This is it. This is her family. There's no one left. She's alone. And the text says, and Jesus had compassion on her. And He reaches up and He stops the procession. And then I can only imagine the shock, maybe the horror, like, what in the world are you saying? When he, in the middle of this, as they come to a stop, Jesus says, I say to you, young man, arise. And for that split second between those words and the actions, what people must be thinking, who is this and what in the world is He saying this for? But the young man sits up and he begins to talk. And they're reunited, and there's this response that people can't believe. Well, could you believe it? Can you imagine being in your own, the funeral processions that you've been on, and someone just comes, and someone is brought back to life before your very eyes, and the people say, this is a prophet of God. God is visiting His people. And I wonder, as Jesus looks on that scene, if He just doesn't see the pain, the loss, the grief that death has brought to this woman. I believe that in His ministry, Jesus shows a hatred, a loathing of death. And I wonder, as He has compassion for this widow, I just wonder, is He thinking about another widow? Is He thinking about another widow who's about to lose her son? Who's going to be brutally executed and taken away from her? I wonder, when He sees the tears and the confusion of this woman, if He might not be thinking of His own mother and what she's about to face when He's gone. Jesus knows better than anyone that death is our great enemy, and He comes to face it head on for us. Turn the page in the Gospel of Luke, and you come to chapter 8, verse 40, and we read about a man by the name of Jairus. Luke 8:40 says, now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed Him, for they were all waiting for Him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored Him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age. She was dying. She was dying. This story is almost too difficult to tell because the worst fear of every parent is the illness or the injury of a child who stands on the abyss of death. And here is a father who is driven to seek help. And he comes to the feet of Jesus, and he falls at His feet, and he pleads for his daughter's life. And Jesus agrees quickly to go, and at such a moment, that's what you want. You want your child to get attention. When your child is hurting, when you're fearing for your child's life. You want to make sure something happens, and something happens now. And Jesus agrees to go. But then at that very moment, the crowd just seems to press in even further. And there's another desperate person in the crowd. You've heard this story before. This is a woman. This is a woman who has been having a discharge of blood, a hemorrhaging of blood for 12 years. The entire lifespan of this little girl who's dying at home, at Jairus' home. And she has finally gathered the courage to come and to see Jesus, and she sneaks up secretly. She thinks, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, and she makes her way through the crowd, and she touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and she is immediately healed, and she senses it, she feels it, and Jesus feels the power that is coming out from him. Jairus is looking on at the scene, completely unaware, of course, of what's just happened, and he looks on in horror as Jesus stops. Jesus stops moving toward his house, and he starts addressing the crowd. And while Jesus is asking who touched him, can you not sense the panic that is welling up in Jairus' heart at this delay and what this may mean for him and for his wife and for his daughter? There's no time to waste. And then, as if on cue at that very moment, just as Jesus is telling the woman, your faith has made you well, Jairus looks up and he sees someone coming. It's someone from his own household. And as they make their way through this crowd, he looks at their face and he knows already what the news is going to be. It is the worst possible news. And in verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter's dead. Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. And Jesus' heart goes out to this man. And he goes to the man's house, and as the text continues, verse 51, when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child, and all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, don't weep. She's not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. I can imagine the emotions there. I can imagine the emotions of Jairus and his wife at that moment. The surprise, the shock, the joy, the disbelief, the confusion. I mean, there's so much going on in that moment of time as their daughter is brought back to life and her spirit enters into her. What a moment. Their hearts, no doubt, overflowing with thanksgiving and with joy to the Lord for the amazing miracle that Christ has worked in her. And I know that the text doesn't say this, but I wonder if Jesus is especially troubled with the death of children. For we are, aren't we? We hear a report from halfway around the world about a fire in a mall in Russia. And what's the worst news of it all? Over 40 of them are children. Even the newscasters speak about it. There's something about that. That's not right. That's not the way it ought to be. Children who haven't rebelled against God. Children who haven't chosen their own way. Who haven't fallen into sin. Children die in this world of sin and death. And that loss is abhorrent to me and to you. It is loathsome to us. We've seen too much of it. And as we look on today in the life of Jesus, we're thankful that he has the power to overcome it. In John chapter 11, Jesus is with his apostles staying on the east side of the Jordan River because the enemies against Jesus have grown and they're ready to take his life. But he receives word from his friends Mary and Martha that their brother Lazarus is sick. They send word and they say, Lord, the one that you love is sick. You know the story. Jesus waits a couple of days before heading back. This is all in God's plan, because what's going to take place when Jesus returns to Bethany is to demonstrate his identity, his deity, and to show forth the power that Jesus has over death itself. But when he returns to Bethany after the death of Lazarus, he's met first of all by Martha, who says to him, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." I just can't imagine hearing such words. Can you? Jesus comes and everyone knows this is true. If he would have shown up, he could have healed this man. And Martha says it plainly to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." She then, of course, says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask, that the Lord, that it's possible." Jesus says to her, "Well, Martha, your brother's going to rise again." She said, "I know he's going to rise again on the last day." And that's when Jesus says in John chapter 11, verse 25, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ who is to come into the world." Then Mary, the other sister, draws close. She falls at Jesus' feet, weeping, and says the same thing, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't be dead." But then John records in chapter 11, verse 33, "When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit. He was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. And he asked, 'Where's the tomb?'" And as they make their way to the tomb, John records that as Mary and the others are weeping, Jesus begins to weep. And the people say, oh, how he loved him, how he loved his friend. But couldn't the one who opened the eyes of the blind and kept his friend from dying? And they come to the tomb. And in verse 38, it says again, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb." We've talked about this before, this word, deeply moved. It's a very specific word. It's an unusual word. It's only found a couple of times in the New Testament. And it means troubled and moved. It's a profound emotion, but it has with it the concept as well of anger and being stirred up, of having an anger and a troubling in your heart. This isn't just being sad. There's an edge to it. And we wonder, what is it that's stirring Jesus to this point? Why has he stirred so much? Why is he troubled to the point that there is anger even in it? And I think as we read the text, we recognize that Jesus is looking on at the profound effects that death has on those that he loves, on the loss and the grief that they're going through at that very moment. How death is never satisfied. Death just keeps devouring. It will never be full. And he has that within him, and he weeps along with him because of what death means to him as it takes toll on those that he loves. Jesus hates death. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Death is opposite to his very nature and character. He has nearly this visceral response to the death that he sees before him, and this kingdom of death that seems to just continually destroy and hurt. But then as the story continues in verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Yes, set him free from the clutches of death. Let him live. Today we're so grateful that Jesus was not satisfied, nor did he come simply to raise 3 people from the dead during the days of his ministry, 3 that would only die once more. But those moments of his power are an indication and a foretaste of what Jesus came to do when he came to this earth as our Savior. Paul says of our Lord Jesus in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is one of my favorite verses in the Word. He abolished death. He conquered death. He vanquished death. He destroyed death. He wiped death off the planet. Jesus comes to abolish death and bring life to light and bring immortality to light. That's who Jesus is, through the good news of Jesus and his death for us. It is a message of life. It is a message of immortality, and death is conquered. I love that passage. And when Paul talks about the return of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Praise God, the last enemy will be destroyed, and that enemy is death. And Jesus came to abolish death. As John writes about the redeemed and glorified and victorious church in Revelation, he says in chapter 20, verse 14, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And then in chapter 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. It seems almost too good to be true. How can we know this? How can we be sure of this? These are just words. How can we know for sure that this is the case? That we can count on this? That we can build our life on it? Well, there's one more story that is the answer to that question. It's found in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, 2 men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their heads to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." Why have you come to the tombs to look for Jesus? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Why have you come to the tombs to look for the risen one? He's not here. He is alive. He's risen. This, of course, was the truth that ignites the proclamation of the gospel, is beginning in Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Spirit, the inauguration of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the message that's first preached from day one and from every day forward in the proclamation of the good news. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter stands before thousands gathered together on Pentecost, remember what he says about Jesus in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. He says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." It was impossible. Jesus is the resurrection and life himself. Death cannot keep its prey. He tore the bars away. It's impossible. He's God in the flesh. He has come to this world of sin and death to meet the Father's demands for perfection, taking our sins upon Himself, suffering and paying our debt, which is death. Physical and spiritual death. But He tasted that and He took that upon Himself on the cross, as we've remembered today in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. And then coming forth from the grave, He is the source of eternal life to all who believe in Him and obey Him as the Lord and Master that He is. And when the Jews on that day heard what Peter was saying about Jesus and were convinced, many of them were convinced that this indeed was the Christ, this was the Son of God, they said, "Peter, what do we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you've never confessed Jesus as the Son of God, if you have never bowed to the divine lordship of Jesus Christ, if you've never been baptized into His death and His rising from the dead to new life, why? Why have you not accepted the work of salvation that God has brought about for you and me through Christ? Why would we want to live in spiritual death? Why would we want to live with the fear of death when God calls us to life? When God pays the price for sin, when God in the flesh dies in our behalf so that we do not have to face separation from our God. And if you have never confessed Jesus as the Son of God, we encourage you to consider your life today and the opportunities that you have to confess Him and to be obedient to Him and to turn from sin and to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we continue to go on facing our losses with faith. We know in this life, in this world, these losses will continue, but we know something so important. Death is not the end. Jesus Christ has overcome death. Jesus Christ is a risen Savior. And we live today in hope, and even now in victory. We sang a moment ago, "And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am His, and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. In Christ, the curse is taken away. In Christ, sins are forgiven. In Christ, there is life. In Christ, there is hope. For us in Christ today, there is longing for reunion. Oh, the losses have been great, but there is reunion. There's life. There's resurrection in Christ." And today, that is the word that we remember, the victory that Jesus Christ comes and brings to us over death. The resurrection is not merely a religious holiday to take note of on an annual basis. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the living proof that death has been conquered once and for all, that life is offered by God, that everyone can come into that life through Jesus Christ, through faith and obedience to the gospel, and everyone who puts their faith in Christ can be swept up into His victory. This is nothing less than the defeat of death. The resurrection of Jesus is nothing less than the power that abolishes death and brings life and immortality to life. And it's the guarantee for all of us who put our faith in Jesus, the guarantee of life. Now, life. Forever, life. In Christ, never forget. Life is the last word. Life has the final word. The victory, the life in Christ. And if you long for that life, if you're missing that life today, God calls you to Him. To step into it through faith in Christ. Let's praise God for the living, risen Savior we have. Let's stand and sing together.